What can we assume about sheep and shepherds during biblical times? Probably many of the same things that we can assume about sheep today. Sheep have many important economic uses. They are a source of meat, and as long as they are kept alive, they produce milk, and that can be turned into yogurt or to cheese. Their wool can be spun into thread or yarn, and then made into clothing or tent fabric, rugs, or any number of important and useful everyday items. Sheep have also played a symbolic purpose in religion. Sheep or lambs would have been sacrificed on the altar to honor God or to forgive guilt. During the Passover, it was a lamb's blood that Hebrew families splashed onto their doorposts to tell the angel of death to pass over their homes. Later, Jesus was spoken of as the Passover lamb. More often than not, I get requests at funerals to have the 23rd Psalm read. These are words of ultimate comfort, an assurance that God is a shepherd with a deep and abiding care for God's sheep. At any point of suffering or grief, these are the words in which we want to put our trust. This is a God who will leave the 99 sheep just to find that one lost sheep that got away. This is a God who will give just about anything to find you, to find me. But some don't find that metaphor of shepherd or sheep quite so appealing. Sheep have a reputation, after all, for being stupid. They are assumed to be naive, willing to blindly follow without question, like sheep to a slaughterhouse, the saying goes. We like our independence, and we like to think of ourselves as not yielding our intelligence and autonomy to a shepherd or to a flock. However, the program BBC Earth found that sheep are actually not that dumb. They have complex social patterns. They recognize up to 50 different faces for as long as 2 years. They know and respond to their names, and they will not follow a voice they don't know or don't trust. They are fiercely loyal. They form friendship, and they defend their friends in fights. Despite the fact that they are a peaceful species, they actually are quite intelligent. Abraham Lincoln once said, "The shepherd drives the wolf from the sheep, for which the sheep thanks the shepherd as liberator, while the wolf denounces the shepherd for the same act as a destroyer of liberty." Plainly, the sheep and the wolf are not agreed upon a definition of liberty. Lincoln gave this parable in a speech in Baltimore, Maryland, in 1864, toward the end of the Civil War. He was speaking in support of a new state constitution that would abolish slavery for Maryland. In the parable, the sheep's view of liberty or freedom represented those who would do what they pleased with themselves and with the products of their labor, while the wolf's sense of liberty or freedom represented those who would do what they pleased with other men and the product of other men's labor. In other words, the wolf's sense of freedom is a freedom to profit off of the enslavement of others. Lincoln makes a claim that one idea of liberty is morally superior, and he said that is the view of the sheep. Perhaps, though, some of us see our relationship with God as more like the wolf sees a shepherd than how the sheep sees a shepherd. We imagine God as one who gets in the way. We see God as the one who keeps us from doing the things that we enjoy. We see God as the one who destroys our liberty by giving us lists of rules and of judgments. We see a God who presents a standard to which we'll never measure up. Some of us feel that to honor God, we must deny our true selves. It is hard to feel close. It is hard to feel intimate with this kind of God. So sometimes we wonder why we even bother. However, in John's passage, we hear of a shepherd who calls the sheep by name. When the sheep hear his voice, they respond by following. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers, the scripture says. This passage shows us that God, as shepherd, knows our true selves and calls us by name. Imagine that. Imagine your name being spoken by God, called by God. Imagine not only your name, but the real essence of who you are, known by a God who is not a stranger to you. We do not follow Jesus or love God because we fear some kind of hellfire and damnation if we do not. We follow Jesus. We love God because God has sought us out again and again, going to the edges of cliffs to find us when we are lost and gently bringing us back in. God even came to live among us in human flesh, to know us as Jesus did. God was not some wolf in sheep's clothing. God truly became one of us. Jan Richardson wrote that the gate of Christ swings toward freedom, not toward captivity. The shepherd does not take on a role of domination, of power over that constrains and confines. The shepherd is one who pours his power out on our behalf, that we may enter into the places where we can flourish. Or, as Jesus says, that we may have life and have it abundantly. Hildegard of Bingen, who was a 12th century mystic, imagined God saying these words: "I am the breeze that nurtures all things green. I encourage blossoms to flourish with ripening fruits. I am the rain coming from the dew that causes the grasses to laugh with the joy of life." Part of what makes Psalm 23 so powerful is that it moves a listener from these experiences of danger and of fear, the places of my enemies, the valley of the shadow of death. And it moves them to experiences of joy and of safety. "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." There's also a sense of safety and joy in the shepherd leading you to green pastures and still waters, and of setting a table before you. Walter Brueggemann said, "The image of the table stands for all the good tables at which you have ever sat, and the experiences of joy that happen there, and the subsequent vibrations you have from them. Think of those blessed feasts that you've shared with loved ones, that you have shared to mark important, joyful moments of your life. This is a table that Jesus invites us to." The image of table leads us to hunger for the communion table Jesus sets before us and calls us to invite others to come and eat and share in the abundance too. I think that is why it's so powerful that the Sunday school children are working on a project to increase food collections here in our baskets to send to the Center for Food Action. And in a little bit, you'll be hearing from Leo Shem and his Sunday school teacher, Jonathan, as they connect action against hunger in our community to our Christian faith and to an understanding of a God who feeds us. This afternoon, we will celebrate, in a service of installation, our future in ministry together, as you and I are flocked to one another. Another cool thing about sheep is that the reason that they flock together is that there is more power in community. There is more power in belonging to one another, and we can look out for one another that way. You may remember it was almost exactly 1 year ago that I first preached to you in this sanctuary. I believe my first words to you were, "Are you as nervous about this as I am?" We began as strangers to one another. I'm sure you're wondering, who is this person who's coming to be a shepherd? Is she a real deal, or is she someone else dressed in shepherd's clothing? Over time, we've become less strangers to one another and have shared some really significant points in our lives. And I thank you for trusting me as your pastor and for letting me into your lives and your understanding of who God is as we figure out what it means to walk in discipleship with Jesus together. I'm sure that you'll still find aspects of who I am as strange, but you've still chosen to trust me as one of your flock. As we go on adventures of faith together, we will find some of those moments that may be really laden with fear or danger, but we'll also find those moments most touched with blessing. Like Psalm 23 says, we may find ourselves in the presence of our enemies when, lo and behold, we discover God has set a table before us, and we come to receive God's blessing and hospitality and suddenly find our cup is overflowing. There is an overflowing abundance of God's goodness to be discovered here in this church and beyond this church. And I pray that as I pastor you, that I always keep my eyes on the gate and Jesus as the one who opens the gate to God and to the Holy Spirit and to one another as we go forward to find those green pastures together. Thanks be to God. Amen.